Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we think about that question, can someone take a fire into their lap and not be burned? You imagine somebody going up to a campfire, reaching down, grabbing a bunch of coals, putting them on his lap, and then later saying, I didn't think I was going to get burned. What would we say? Idiot? Stupid? What's wrong with you? Take fire into your lap, you're going to get burned. Well, some of you are playing with fire.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. No matter how hard we might try, we can't fool God. We can't hide anything from Him. And if you are His child, you might think you're getting away with something, but if you're doing something you shouldn't be, your Heavenly Father will reveal it so that He can pour His forgiveness and grace upon us. With more on Joseph and what his brothers thought they had gotten away with, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we do want to come before you today, and we call out to you. We've seen your hand. I know in our situation, Lord, that you have been a very real presence in a time of need. And we are so thankful that you hold us, that you comfort us. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless our Bible study today. We turn now to your word. We want to hear from you. We have come from our homes, and we have gathered together in this place that we can sit down and worship you, that we could sit before you, open up our hearts and our lives, and we pray that you would bless this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Whirlwinds, Chickens, and Burns. Before we get to me explaining to you what that means, maybe you'll be able to figure it out. In fact, maybe some of you have already got it figured out. Anybody think they've got it figured out, by the way? Anybody? One person? Somebody's got to think they've got it figured out. All right, well, maybe I can help you a little bit. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we can manipulate God. Though the word mocked there could also be translated manipulate. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not manipulated. Certain people are easy to manipulate. People that are in abusive homes or families have an individual that abuses them are easily manipulated. It's just kind of part of the thing, I think. I think that part of that abuse is the ability to be able to manipulate them. So an abuser can begin to believe that he can manipulate everybody. There are some people that are easy to manipulate, and there's others who are not. And for those of us that are in healthy relationships, we don't understand how someone who's being abused by somebody can continue on in that abuse, right? Haven't you said that before? How could they stay in that? I don't understand it. Maybe you even said to your husband, when you heard about somebody that had abused their wife, if you ever hit me, I'm going to get a baseball bat and crack you in the head when you sleep. And the thing about it, you mean it. You mean you'll crack him in the head when he sleeps if he ever hits you. Because you're in a healthy relationship. You don't understand what it's like not being in a healthy relationship and how that ends up wearing on you. Police officers know this. That's why some of the most dangerous things that they can do is go to domestic calls. They go and subdue the abuser, and they've got to watch out for the one that's being abused because they just aren't seeing things properly. And so the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, or God is not manipulated. Whatever you sow, that you are going to reap. There's a basic principle in the world. The things that you sow are what you're going to reap. It is not only a spiritual principle, and it certainly is. Over and over again, we are told this principle in Scripture. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. We know if you go out in your backyard and you plant apple seeds, you're going to get an apple tree. If you plant apple seeds and an orange tree sprouts up, you're going to be shocked. In fact, we need to do some tests, find out what's going on, because it's the first time in the history of the world that it has ever happened that you sowed one seed and something else came up. You sow apples, you get apples. You sow oranges, you get oranges. You sow bougainvilleas and you get thorns when you're trimming them. It's just the way it is. And if you sow to the things of the Spirit, then you're going to reap life. If you sow to the flesh, then you're going to reap corruption. You may be struggling in your life with a stronghold today. And even without knowing, there's some sin you can't seem to shake, you can't seem to get rid of it, you return back to it again and again. There are seeds that you have planted in the past that lend to it today. And on top of that, if you want to defeat it in the future, then you've got to begin to plant the right seeds in your life today. Sometimes willpower isn't enough. Sometimes you may say, I know it's wrong and I want to change, but you just don't have it in you to change. And the only way that you're going to change is if you begin to plant the proper seeds in your life today. And so the Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. We have a saying, the chickens come home to roost. There's the chickens. And the Bible tells us, can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned? Burning, chickens, whirlwinds are all the results of what we do. And when we think about that question, can someone take a fire into their lap and not be burned? You imagine somebody going up to a campfire, reaching down, grabbing a bunch of coals, putting them on his lap, and then later saying, I didn't think I was going to get burned. What would we say? Idiot. Stupid. What's wrong with you? Take fire into your lap, you're going to get burned. Well, some of you are playing with fire. Some of you have brought fire into your laps, and you're able to manipulate the people around you, but you will never be able to manipulate God. There are people that can see right through a manipulator. There are individuals that are not easily manipulated. God can never be manipulated. You can't put a spin on things. You can't make it look good before God. He sees the heart. He not only sees what you've done, he sees why you did it. He saw the things that were in place before you did it. And there is no way that you can escape it. And I'll quote again the passage that I started with, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Now in the chapter that we're covering today in Genesis 42, we find the chickens coming home to roost for Joseph's brothers. It has been 20 years, at least, maybe 22 or 23. Joseph has been in slavery or prison for 13 years. There have been 7 years of plenty. There have been 7 good years to which, at that time, Joseph, as the governor of Egypt, has stockpiled 20% of all of the grain of all of Egypt. They bought it or made the people of Egypt give them the grain. They stockpiled it. Now there's been at least a couple of years of famine that have taken place so that the whole world is beginning to go to Egypt to buy grain. So it's at least been 22 or 23 years. Joseph's brothers have not reaped what they've sown within those 20 or 22 years. So it might be possible for them to go, we got away with it. No biggie. It's okay. The fact that there is time between when you sow and when you harvest should not surprise us, because there is a time of sowing the seeds and then there is a time of harvest. In this case, 22 years have gone by, but make no mistake about it, even though 22 years have gone by, they will suddenly be thrust back into those poor decisions that they made when they decided to abuse their brother. And when we think of the abuse of Joseph, they want to kill him, first of all. Then they throw him into a pit at the suggestion of Reuben, his oldest brother, who wants to rescue him. And then they are opportunists. And so they, you know, what good is it if we kill him? Let's sell him. So they sold him into slavery. It wasn't like they had a good relationship and they were all happy, loving family. And then all of a sudden his brothers decided to sell him into slavery. The abuse started a long time ago. And it started off small and then it increased. And that's what happens with abuse. Abuse starts off small. You're not able to control the situation. So maybe you raise your voice. You get the results you want. Your kids, they snap too. Or your spouse pulls it together. But then a little bit later on, you raise your voice, it doesn't help. So maybe you slap your hands or you shove them against a wall. You hold them against the wall and tell them, and it straightens them out. But that only happens for a little while as well. And so you got to go further. And so it's a hard shove or it's a slap. And it eventually ends up being something that is completely and totally out of control. That complete and total out of control didn't happen right away. I'll tell you what, if it did happen right away, for the most part, the woman who was being abused would have left. And the children that were being abused would be able to tell somebody. But because it happens over a period of time, because things are set up, because there's manipulation that takes place, then that abuse ends up being severe. And that's his brothers. They have abused him. And it didn't start happening. The Bible says that he told them his dreams. And when he told them his dreams, it says that they couldn't speak peaceably to him. So it started by them abusing him in minor ways and then increasing. Now in verse 42, we're told, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us, that we may live and not die." Now that just sounds like a dad, doesn't it? Why are you sitting around here looking at each other? Us dads, we say things like that. So he says that to his sons, but they don't want to go to Egypt. Why? There's skeletons in closets in Egypt for them. It's been said that everybody has some skeleton in their closet, where their skeletons in their closets down in Egypt. As they travel in Egypt, which they're going to go, I wonder if they passed by. How old would Joseph be here? He'd be around 40-something years old. Is that him? I wonder if they began to look, maybe even a little bit scared, that they might be pointed at and identified as someone who sold their brother into slavery. So they leave and they go down. It says, "But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." A lot of people were on their way to Egypt to buy grain because it was the only place they could go. When they get there, Joseph is the governor of the land, and his gifting is in administration. Joseph was an administrator. He was a manager. It was identified by his father, so he gave him the coat of many colors, which is the coat of leadership for the family. He was identified with the gift of administration when he was a slave, again, when he was in prison. And now he's the governor over all of the land. And let's think about that for a moment here. Before we look at the seeds that they have sown, what kind of seeds did Joseph sow that he would be taken from the pit to the pinnacle? The Bible says that the man who walks in integrity walks securely. Well, that's a great proverb. When you do what's right and you treat people right, when you aren't doing things and hiding them, when you aren't abusing people and trying to manipulate them so that they won't tell anybody what's happening, then you walk securely. And when I think of Joseph compared to his brothers, I think of Joseph as the governor of Egypt, and he has nothing to hide. He doesn't have anybody that he's mistreated. He doesn't have any skeletons that will come out of the closet and get him. Where his brothers are walking, looking everywhere, paranoid all around them, Joseph doesn't have any of that. Why? Because the seeds that Joseph has planted have been that he has treated people, we could say, as Jesus told us, treat people the way you want to be treated. He has walked in love, even for his master, his owner, which is immoral to own another human being. But even when his wife tried to seduce him, now, you know, it's been said that when a woman tries to seduce a young man, that, you know, she doesn't put on burlap and, you know, kind of a hideous, "Hey, how are you? Come here." She dressed up, and he was a young man, and he had the drives and desires of a young man. And she tried to seduce him. But here's what he said. He said, "Potiphar's put everything in my hand, and there's nothing withheld from me but you. How can I do this thing and sin against God?" Two things he was concerned about. Number one, treating Potiphar right. Number two, he had a relationship with God, and he knew that God sees everything and God responds on everything. And that resulted in him being able to stand as the governor of Egypt in all confidence and in all security. That's really what we want. We want to live our lives in such a way today that we aren't hiding. We want that proverb to be true of us. The man who walks in integrity walks securely, knowing that there is nothing that can be exposed, nothing that can tear us down. There was such confidence with him. Now, if I can get practical about sowing and reaping, the Bible tells us if we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we'll reap life. Sowing to the flesh, I don't know that I need to speak about what they are, what the things are that you sow to the flesh. Envy, murder, strife, jealousy, lust, all of those things are the flesh. And the world that we live in is full of things that edify us, things that hinder us, can lead to sin, and things that are neutral. It's like country western music. You turn on the country western, you know, I don't know that you ever do that or not. Maybe you went through a phase. And there's a song on, it's a Christian song. You listen to it and you go, wow, that's powerful. And country music is interesting because it's got a lot of Christians in it. Paul Overstreet, Randy Travis, Colin Ray, there's a few other guys, solid Christians. You listen to their music and you go, yes, that's right on. But right after that Christian song is played and you might go, man, that was really a neat song. I'm really drawn to God by that. The very next song is a cheating and drinking song. The very next one. It's like you go from that. And then sometimes there'll be, you know, Jesus Take the Wheel and then some skanky song sung by the same person. And you go, I don't understand that. And I don't want to judge Carrie Underwood, by the way. I don't know where a relationship with God is. All we can do is inspect the fruit. And you go, that's a pretty skanky song. And that song is a pretty godly song. So I don't know, is somebody else writing her music for her or what's going on? I don't know. But there are a lot of country songs that are good, a lot of country songs that are bad, that feed the flesh, some that feed the spirit. And then there are a whole lot of my dog died, my truck crushed my track, on the road, armadillos by morning, and whatever else songs that we would call neutral. They don't feed your flesh. They don't feed your spirit. They're just there. Songs that are there. Well, life's full of those kind of things. There are things that are edifying to you. There are things that are a hindrance to you. And there are things that are neutral. Now, Paul said this, we of all men are the most free. Jesus said, who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. You guys are freest of all people. We are free. When I would left the United Methodist Church, I went into a very legalistic church. And I learned a lot of things about legalism. Some of the things about legalism is people have a tendency to write their own rules for legalism. And they want to live within those rules and they leave other things out. So they'll be like, I don't go to R-rated movies, I don't watch TV. But they got other things that they do. But legalism leads to pride. Because I keep my list and you don't keep your list. And how dare you? You watch the Olympics, I don't have a TV in my house. I'm a Christian, you know. And so legalism tends to lean to that. And it's one of the reasons that I'll warn you guys about legalism a lot. Because legalism leads to pride. We're free. Of all people, the world is before us. Of all people. And the Bible says, but don't let your liberty be an occasion for sin. The Bible says God has not set you free that you would be bound to sin again, but he has set you free that you might no longer be a slave to sin. We are free not to sin. We are free to choose things that edify us. We are free to find those things that will help us in our lives. And so Paul said, I want to do those things that edify me. Paul knew that if he sowed to the flesh, he could very well do that, but that he would reap from the flesh in the future. You are free, but you still have things that you will reap from if you don't. Getting as practical as I can, what kind of things do you listen to? What kind of movies do you watch? You got a problem with lust? You know, you go back, you're feeding it. At some point, I might know not much about you, but if you're struggling with lust, there's certain things that are feeding those. And if you want to win in the day of temptation, then be diligent about prayer. Be diligent about reading the word. Not out of legalism, not because you have to, but because it helps you to grow. It gives you strength. And so if you say, you know what, I want to be able to stand like Joseph in the day of temptation, then begin today. Begin tonight by getting your Bible out, beginning to read it, keep a journal, pray, write a prayer list. Here you are in church. I realize I'm preaching to the choir here because you guys are here. And I know that there are people that watch online. This morning, there were a lot of people here in town that log in and they watch online instead of coming to church. And for you guys, get your carcass down here. I think that there is an importance into coming down and sitting before the Lord. I'm preaching to the choir now. I realize that because you guys are here. You guys have gone out of your way. You got your family ready. You came down. You hurried up. I saw some of you guys coming in late when I got here. I was right on time. You guys were hurrying in, trying to get here before me. But you're here because there's something to setting yourself down before God, isn't there? There's something to say, here I am. I'm here, Lord. And I want to hear from you and I want to speak to you. But Joseph sowed good seeds in his life. But more than what he did, it was the way that he treated people. Joseph treated the people around him fairly. He even cared about the guy who owned him. He even cared about Potiphar. And he had that relationship with God. How are you treating people? Are you treating the people around you fairly? Are you taking advantage of them? The Bible says, put other people's interest above your own. The Bible says, treat other people the way you want to be treated. So how are you treating people? You use an excuse. You say, I'm just the kind of person that says what I mean. I mean what I say. Is that an excuse for you just to be mean and cold and harsh to people? Or are you looking to really do what's right? The Bible talks a lot about justice, a lot about fairness. Are you being fair? Are you being just? Sometimes slander, sometimes it's not necessarily abuse as we might think about it, but sometimes we are bearing false witness. You know, the Bible in the Ten Commandments never says, thou shalt not lie. If I asked you the Ten Commandments, most of you would go, one of them was, thou shalt not lie. It doesn't say that. That doesn't mean lying's okay, by the way. It simply says, do not bear false witness. It's more than just not lying. It's don't lie about somebody. That when you're lying about them, God cares the most about the way we treat people. So the Bible says the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged. The way the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. That's how much God cares about the way we treat people. God will react and respond to you based upon how you treat people. And I think those are some of the greatest seeds that we can plant. How are you treating people around you? You treating them good? Well, let's go to the other extreme now, and we go to the brothers. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, we come from the land of Canaan to buy food. And so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So Joseph is doing his governing thing, and these guys come and they bow down in front of him, and his dream comes true at this point, by the way, right? As they bow down before him. But Joseph can count, and he's got 11 brothers, but there's only 10 there. His brother Benjamin is old enough to have gone now, but his father has turned into an overprotective guy over Benjamin because Benjamin is his only son from the wife that he loved. Jacob ended up with 4 wives at the same time. He only loved one of them, and he only wanted to marry one of them, but he ended up with 4, and he only ended up with 2 sons from her, Joseph, who now he believes is dead, and Benjamin, the youngest, and he's overprotective. But Joseph doesn't know that. Joseph knows this about those men that are bowing before him. They're capable of murder. They're capable of selling a brother into slavery. And so when Joseph counts 10, remember he's an administrator, he counts 10, and he says, where's Benjamin? He's got to think something happened to Benjamin. Where's Benjamin? What's happened to my father? What have these guys done? And so he begins a series that says he spoke roughly to him. And we think, why did he speak roughly to him? It's easy for us to go, revenge. He went, oh, now you guys are down there bowing down to me after what you did. And so he's going to get back at him. But he's not. And this will become evident as the account unfolds. He is testing to see what's happened to Benjamin. Where is Benjamin and what has happened to my father? And so he begins to test them. And so he immediately says, you're spies. They go, no, we're not. We're the sons of one man. There's 11 of us. One is no more. And one is back at home with his dad. And we're honest men. Which Joseph had to go, oh yeah, right. You're honest men. You just lied to me and said one was no more when you guys sold him into slavery. And so Joseph says, no, you're spies. And he puts them in prison for 3 days. Then after they've been there for 3 days, he shows up and he says, I'm a fair man. Now remember, again, they don't recognize him, right? He was 17 when they sold him into slavery. 22, 23 years have passed. He's marching on 40. He's an Egyptian. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's shaved like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He walks. Knew that was coming, right? I even set that one up to finally deliver that. And so they don't recognize him at all. And so when he shows up, he's talking through an interpreter. They don't know that he understands Hebrew. And so he's talking to them in Egyptian. And he says, I'm a fair guy. I'm not going to keep you all here, but I'm going to keep one of you here. You guys go home and get your younger brother and you bring him back. So now we get right to the crux of what he wants. He wants Benjamin to come back. He wants to know Benjamin is okay.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.